All right. Good evening, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. The title for the message tonight is "The Foundation of God Stands Sure." And that's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And I basically want to talk about this verse tonight and kind of pull it apart and take a look at it and see what it has to say to us in these ending days of the ending days of the ending days of the last days. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The context of this scripture is Paul writing, of course, to a minister of the gospel, Timothy, whom he mentored quite a bit. Timothy was ministering in Ephesus. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And so Paul, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, is giving him some instruction about his ministry. And just before this, he's talking about some people that were disturbing what was going on there in Ephesus. They were teaching false doctrine. And in particular, there was a couple of guys that were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. And with their elegant speech and their ability to manipulate words, they had a lot of people concerned. And it was challenging their faith. And so he's discussing that issue there. That's why in verse 15 he says, to study to show yourself approved. Don't be involved with all these words of speculation, with words that are empty and mean nothing, wrangling about empty words, but instead be founded on the Word of God and rightly divide the Word so that you can refute these errors. But then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, nevertheless, a contrast, nevertheless, no matter what these people have been teaching, no matter what false doctrine has been going on, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God stands sure. Why does the foundation of God stand sure? Because it is based on God and who He is. And He is a sure foundation that we can rely upon. The writer of Hebrews says this, by these two immutable, unchangeable things, which is talking about God's oath and God's promise, by these two unchangeable, immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. The foundation of God is sure. He is not a man that he should lie. And we can trust in him impeccably. We can put the full weight of our being on him. The foundation of God stands sure. And because the foundation of God stands sure, no matter what comes against us, we can overcome it. No matter what comes against it, we can stand assured because our God has it covered. We partner with him and he covers it and he takes care of it and he brings us through. In James chapter 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing." So no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation that comes into your life, we have a sure foundation with God. He is trustworthy. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, it says, "What shall we say to these things?" And he's talking about those that are accusing. He says, "What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" You and God are a majority, and you can overcome everything. If God is for us, who can be against us? No matter what the opposition may look like, whether you're Elijah with his servant standing on the mountain with the armies all around him, because God was with him, he showed the servant. He said, "Look at what God has provided for us." And he opened his eyes and he saw all the angels of God with their chariots. No match for the situation. The same is true in our lives. If God be for us, who, what can possibly be against us? Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He has provided everything through Jesus. He gave us his son, so nothing can overcome us. We are a majority with God. Verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So no matter what kind of thing that you may have done in your life, that you may have done in the past, that you may be ashamed of, and you would be so devastated if anybody was to find out what you did, no matter what, it doesn't matter. God justifies. No one can lay the charge against you. No matter what kind of skeletons, because in Jesus Christ, all has been forgiven. It is God that justifieth. And when God pronounces your innocence, I mean, who's going to refute that? The highest court, not in the land, on the earth, the highest court in the universe has declared you in Jesus Christ not guilty. And that's just what that is. This is a God justifying. This is a legal proclamation of your innocence. Nothing can be laid against you. Who is he that condemneth? It doesn't matter. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even at the right hand of the Father also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of these things come against us when we have a God that is for us, that where nothing can be against us? He's on our side, where because he has given us Jesus, everything is ours, and we can have anything. And because all of our sins have been declared as forgiven, and we are righteous in God's sight, what can separate us? Nothing. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The foundation of God stands sure. We partner with him by our faith. And what is our faith? Our faith is shown by our words and our actions. We can put the full weight of our being on him. The full weight of our being, because of his love, because of his goodness, we know that nothing can overcome us. The foundation of God stands sure. Going back to our scripture there in 2 Timothy, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Very important, having this seal. The seal is an inscription. The seal is, you know, you think about the guy that, you know, with the ring, with the signet ring. You know, he puts some wax on a piece of paper or an envelope, and he seals it. In the same way, on buildings, sometimes inscriptions are put on that building. It's a seal. You know, this building was paid for by, you know, such and such a corporation or whatever it might be. A seal is placed. And so this is the seal of God. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We see two things here. First of all, the Lord knows those who are his. And the second is, it's those who are his. In other words, there is a relationship. We have made ourselves his. We have made ourselves his. We have taken steps of commitment, steps of consecration. We have made ourselves his. And he knows those who are his. Now, this is a very important point. The Lord knows who are those who are his. It's important because there are a lot of people that think they know. They think they know of God. They think they have a relationship with him. This, the relationship that he's talking about here, the Lord knows those who are his, is a deep relationship with God. It's not just saying the sinner's prayer. If we look at Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this is the first step. We come to him. He says, you who labor, you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. So we take a step towards Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So he's saying it's not just rest because your burden has now been lifted, your sin has been forgiven, you've been born again, you've been saved. He says, go beyond that. Take now my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Willingly give yourself as a student to me. Seek me. Learn of me. Then you will really find rest because you'll know who I am and your life will be in the rest of God. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was much more descriptive of this process in Matthew chapter 7. Some challenging words that Jesus said here. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He that doeth the will of my Father. So even though someone may have come to Jesus, may have started a relationship, may be having Jesus as some part of their life, they're saying, Lord, Lord, but they won't do his will. They won't do what he wants them to do. He won't follow God's word. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? So here we see someone that has come to Jesus. They've gotten excited about the great things that they can do for God. And the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And he is working through them. And they are prophesying. They're doing great and wonderful works for the Lord. But something is wrong here. Verse 23. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. There's something really key about that. I never knew you. There was no relationship. So depart from me, you that work iniquity. You that have an evil, twisted way of thinking about things. And basically what it is they called him Lord. They had lips that said, Lord, Lord, but their heart was far from him. They were trying to do things for themselves and not being obedient to the will of the Father. And he never knew them. Verse 24, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them. See, that is always the key, is our obedience. But how does the Lord know those who are his? There is a relationship. There is a willingness to obey. There is a heart that is committed. There is a heart that has consecrated the things in their life. And there is a relationship with him. The Apostle John in the book of 1 John picks up this same theme when he talks about a progression of knowing the Lord, starting in verse 12, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven, been forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we see here a progression. We see three different levels of people. Those that are the children whose sins have been forgiven and they've begun to know the Father. And then he says, I'm writing to the young men, those that are strong, those that are vibrant, those that are vital. And he says that you know my word. And in other words, they've gone from the sincere milk of the word as babes. They're now eating the meat of the word. So they are the young men that are learning to overcome the evil one in their life. But then he goes on, he talks about the fathers. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. So there is a relationship. As you grow in your faith, as you grow in your understanding of the word, there definitely has to be growth and understanding in your relationship. And really, the way it should work, just like it says here, little children, you have known the Father. That relationship starts right at the beginning. As soon as we come to know him, as soon as we have given our life to him, there should be a relationship that begins. We should step into a relationship with our Father, our Abba Daddy, because of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. The Lord knows those who are His. Because He knows those who are His, those who have that relationship with Him, I think some very special things come out of it. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, now there's a book I bet you haven't read in 10 years. Did you even know there was a book called Nahum? N-A-H-U-M, Nahum? Okay, tomorrow in your devotional time, your time with the Lord and your quiet time, why don't you look at the book of Nahum? Anyway, chapter 1, verse 7 says that the Lord is good, and He knows those who trust in Him. So part of Him knowing us is that we trust in Him. We have a confidence in Him, a faith in Him. He knows those who have stepped out in faith in their life. And He, in knowing that, is protecting. He is showing Himself strong because we have stepped out in faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For if any man love God, the same is known of him." So, not only having faith, but loving God. When we love Him, the same is known of Him. And what does it mean to love God? Jesus was very specific. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So in loving God, there is obedience to Him. Jesus in John chapter 6 talks about knowing Him. Starting in verse 53, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in me. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, we oftentimes look at this in light of communion, in light of the Lord's Supper, and there definitely is a place for that. But it is even more than that. It's not just, you know, taking the body of Jesus and taking the blood when we take communion. There is a place in which we incorporate into our lives the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, so that He becomes part of us and we become part of Him. There is a unity that needs to take place between us. Like it says in verse 56, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him." In other words, we are living in Him, and He is living in us and living His life through us. There is a relationship that is there. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord tells us that we are to, that if we seek to save our life, that we will lose it. There needs to be a place of relationship with Him, that we have given ourselves to Him completely. We have a relationship with Him that is based on obedience, so that we won't find ourselves in that place of saying, "But Lord, but Lord, look at all these wonderful things we did. We went through the ABC Healing School all three semesters, about six times. And we went through the ABC School of Dominion, you know, every time it was offered. And we did all these wonderful things for you, and people were healed. Yeah, but I didn't know you. We don't want to find ourselves in that place. We want to know him and be obedient to him so that he says, come into my presence. Come into my joy when he sees us. I'd like to see a big smile on his face when we see him, not a frown. Amen. So how do we do that? It's only going to happen when we spend time with him. Time with his word, time in prayer, seeking his face, desiring to know him. Father, I want to know you better. Show me from your word. Teach me. Help me to be all that you've called me to be. Because he is our Abba, our daddy. He's not just the man in the sky. He's not just the big bearded one. He is our father, our daddy. I love that illustration of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14 when he goes off and he's praying and he says, Abba, as he's addressing God, Abba. And then we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that we are sons of God, and we cry unto him, Abba. We've been given the spirit of adoption, and we are sons, and we cry to him, Abba, Abba Father. He is our daddy. We need to have that kind of relationship with him. And he knows those who are his. This is one of the seals of the foundation of God, because that foundation stands sure, and one of the seals that should be on our life is that we are his, and he knows them that are his. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul talks about it in this way when he says that we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that word there, created, excuse me, that word there, created, means a mold, a proprietary type thing. It's what a workman would do when he creates something and it is particular to him. It's got his signature on it, you might say. It's got something that shows that it is his. It's not just a carbon copy of a bunch of things. You know, like you go to the store and you see these little figurines on, you know, and they're all the same. You know, there's all 20 of them all there and they're all exactly the same. No, what we're talking about here is we are created in him. He puts his signature. He molds us just the way that he wants us. And so we are his workmanship. He has designed us in such a way, and he has created us with his imprint on our life. And that imprint is, he says there in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And when we know who we are in him, then we can be all that he has called us to be. When we are obedient to him as children, when we are doing his will as he has told us and has shown us in his word and shown us by his spirit, then we are fulfilling those things that he has called us to be. And because he knows those who are his, then we will see the results of that in our lives. We will see his provision. We'll see his Spirit working. We'll see the fulfillment of the destiny that he has called us to. Amen. Let's go back to our verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. So the first seal is that God knows those who are his. And secondly, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil. Again, this has two parts to it. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Let's talk about that. The first word there, name, everyone that nameth, means to proclaim, to verbalize, who names the name of Christ, who has identified themselves with Christ. It's an identity with the Anointed One and his anointing. Are we those that identify ourselves with him among those that we are with in our lives? Do they know that we call upon the name of Christ, that his signature is on us, that we name the name of Christ? That's what we are to do, is to name the name of Christ. To be like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to be the light of the world. When someone lights a candle, they don't put it under a basket in order to hide it, but we are to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works. We don't want to hide who we are in Christ Jesus. Let them that name the name of Christ. So we name it. We let people know that we are Christians. In Acts chapter 4, there was a situation where the apostles had an opportunity to not name the name of Christ or to name the name of Christ. They had been brought before the Sanhedrin because somebody had been healed, namely the man at the Gate Beautiful had been healed by Peter and John. And it created such a stir that they were arrested and brought before them. And in verse 18, it says, and they called them. Now this is the Sanhedrin. They had sent them out of the council so they could confer together. What are we going to do about this? You know, this miracle has taken place and the man's standing right here, healthy, healed, and whole. There's no way we can deny it. We can't talk our way out of this one. So what are we going to do about it? So this is them now telling the disciples, the apostles, what they're going to do. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, okay, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. Okay, not going to do that anymore. I'm really sorry. No, what did they say? It says, and Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge for yourself. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They named the name of Christ. Now, why were they? Or one of the things that came up in verse 13 was it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So they had been with Jesus. They knew that they had been with Jesus. And here now they are being bold. They are naming the name of Jesus. We are not going to give in. So they came back to the rest of the group, and they reported what had happened. And they were excited that they were that this situation had taken place, and then they prayed. Verse 29 is part of this prayer. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." With all boldness they may speak thy word. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They named the name of Christ. They were not ashamed of being identified with Jesus. You know, Jesus lives inside of you. The mystery has been unveiled. Christ in you, the anointed one in you, is the hope of the glory of God being manifested in this earth and to those around you. Christ in you. Penny and I, from time to time, have opportunity to pray for different people in stores and stuff. We see somebody, I don't know, when was it, 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we were in Vaughn's, and there was a woman in a one of the little motorized shopping carts there, and she was kind of all bent over, and you could kind of tell that she was in a situation, you know, medical situation. So anyway, we stopped her and said, "Hey, you know, would you mind if we prayed for you?" She said, "Oh, that would be wonderful." And found out she was a Christian and everything. And anyway, so we just laid hands and on her right there in the store and prayed for her and just commanded healing into her body. And boy, she just lit up, and she was really excited that we had stopped and prayed. But that's the kind of thing that we need to be willing to do, to pray for people, to name the name of Christ among or in this world. The second thing is, those that name the name of Christ depart from evil. Depart from evil, to seek righteousness. That is a key thing that is going to be a stamp, a seal. To not just name the name of Christ, but those that name the name of Christ are to depart from evil. To let the righteousness that is in us, in Christ Jesus, come out. So that it is lived out through our lives in holiness. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." It goes on in verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from thieves, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, having the ability, have meet for the master's use, being a prepared tool for the master's use, going on and prepared unto every good work." So, departing from iniquity, it means to reject, to overthrow, to revolt against iniquity. So we need to always be looking at our lives and making sure that we are treating iniquity, the evil thinking that might be in our lives, that as we spend time in the Word and the Lord shows us things in our life and we see things that are not of Him, then we need to depart. It needs to be not just, well, maybe next week. You know, Penny and I have this saying, you know, when we're have some times where we're not as perfect as we should be, and so we have to apologize to each other, and I'll say, "Well, next Tuesday, I'm going to be perfect. Next Tuesday." And unfortunately, a lot of Tuesdays have gone by. But you know what? I'm looking at it. It's not a pie in the sky, you know, dream, because I know what the word says, that as we center ourselves in Christ, as we focus on who we are in Him and depart from evil in our lives, that we will be able to get to a point where righteousness reigns in our bodies and not sin and not evil. And we want to get to that place. And so, you know what? Maybe next Tuesday will be the day. Amen, my wife says. Amen. So we need to depart from iniquity. Iniquity is not just sin. It's the thinking, the wrong way of thinking behind the sin. And usually in the word itself, there's actually an evil component behind it. It's not just a twisted way of thinking. There's an evilness to it, which means that there's a demonic issue that has to be dealt with behind those things in our lives. So we have to, when we see sin patterns in our life, it comes from a wrong way of thinking that is demonically influenced. And so we have to deal with not just how can I overcome this bad habit, how can I overcome these sin patterns, but then getting rid of the demonic element behind it, casting those things out of our life, understanding what the word says so that we can change our way of thinking behind those sins and get the thinking changed, get the stinking thinking out, and get the demons behind that stinking thinking out of our lives so that we can depart from iniquity, depart from those things. So those are the things that are the seal on our life, that should mark our life. The foundation of God is sure. And the seal that marks our life is that the Lord knows them that are His. So have a relationship with Him. And everyone that names the name of Christ, depart from evil. So we need to be naming the name of Christ and to depart from evil. Amen. Foundation of God stands sure. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.